I get started on the message. I would like to thank you guys once again for praying for Erica. She's doing well. She's doing so well. She's about to get the other hip worked on, surgery on 24th, 25th of November. They had said it was going to be in December. She just told us yesterday it's going to be in November. So I want to say prayer, and you know this, we know this, prayer changes things. And so we still covet your prayers. We have a little video we're going to show you of her. They said she would never walk again. We was just hoping she would be able to sit down and this procedure would alleviate the pain, constant pain that she has. But now, as you're going to see, she's walking a little bit. So we're going to show that in 1 second. I want to say something else because you know I'm an avid football fan. I'm a really avid Alabama Crimson Tide football fan, even though we're not doing so well. But I'm not going to be a bandwagon fan. But I've been watching, not only me, at the end of services, how the women huddle up and pray for one another. So it really inspires me. So any women who have not, hey, Evie, been praying for you. So when church is over, please, the women gather around and continue to pray. I won't interrupt this time, but that's really powerful. It really shows what God can do, and we're about to watch this video of what God can do. So enjoy, and I'll be up to teach after this. More pictures. Appreciate your prayers. We are starting a new book this morning. I call it the Magna Carta of the Scriptures. Besides Romans, Galatians is a powerful book. It just shows the grace of God. We will look through, we're only going to look at the first five verses this morning. So, as of course, we'll be smoking right along. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised them from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. In the span of about 30 years, the Apostle Paul, between his conversion to Christ, ultimately to his incarceration at Rome, what a life he lived. What a life. And what a work he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. During that time, he visited several provinces in the Roman Empire. When travel wasn't easy, Paul was traveling. I don't know if you know this or understand this, that Paul was so on fire for the Lord, he wrote his 13 letters, his 13 epistles before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's astounding. He visited churches that he planted. in which he would encourage the people there in faith, and he would also address issues and problems and concerns and stuff like that. Now, of all the letters that Paul wrote, I believe Galatians was probably among the earliest letter. And he wrote it to the area of Galatia. Galatia, once again, is not a city. It's like Hog Mountain. When I was growing up, my dad would say, let's go to Hog Mountain. And I now to this day, it's a little sign. The only thing that has anything to say about Hog Mountain, it was an area. Hamilton Mill has taken over that. Flowery Branch has taken over Hog Mountain now. So as Paul planted these churches, about four or five churches in the region of Galatia that would receive this letter, and essentially just to kind of, in a nutshell, what had happened in the region of Galatia, much like what had happened in the city of Corinth. After Paul went there, he shared the gospel. Then he left. People would come behind him all the time. We call them the Judaizers. After Paul would preach and get everything straight, these Judaizers would come behind him, these false teachers who came and brought another message. And essentially, their message was Jesus isn't enough. That's really the theme of Galatians in a nutshell. They weren't necessarily opposed to Jesus. They would just say they needed something else for their Christian walk. And of course, Paul was very upset with this. He's so upset. Paul usually starts the letter out, greetings and everything to the church, and tells them what they're doing well. Well, we're going to find out, of all of Paul's letters, he doesn't really have a greeting for this church. He starts blasting on them because he can see the potential of these Judaizers coming behind him, saying that Jesus Christ isn't enough, that salvation wasn't enough through Jesus Christ. The logic of what these Judaizers were saying was Jesus was a Jew. That's correct. Salvation is from the Jews. That's correct. And you must become like a Jew. You must be circumcised into the family of God so that you're a child of Abraham. And then you must submit to the law of Moses, which every Jew had done since the law was given. That is how you are saved, these Judaizers would say. And this is not the message that Paul had preached. It wasn't the message that Paul had received. And so Paul writes this letter to speak about these issues. But he's not just speaking to the issues of the gospel and how they had perverted it. He also has to do with what he did in the book of 2 Corinthians, and that means he has to defend himself. Paul, in my opinion, besides, of course, Jesus Christ, Paul is my man. I know no one else in the scriptures that has the passion and the know-how and how he gave up everything to live for Jesus Christ. There's no one like him to me. And remember, in the church of 2 Corinthians, he had come with the same thing, and they would always look down on the Apostle Paul. Because we're going to find out, the Apostle Paul, he didn't walk with Jesus Christ. The 11 disciples, 12 before that happened to Judas. So they always kind of looked down at Paul and his teachings, saying it wasn't enough. Paul, like I said, had wrote his 13 letters before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John had been written. So it's amazing to me, even though Paul had all of this clout, had been in the school of Gamaliel and all those things, what he wanted people to know more than anything, that he was a follower of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to find that out in verse 1. Verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle. But he doesn't just leave it right there. He says, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. This is not in my notes, but I'm going to tell you. When I first became a Christian, and then when I started, this might have been in middle school when I was helping Pastor Jonathan out with the middle school, and they ordained me as a Christian. Well, back in Pleasant Hill in Lawrenceville, this pastor wanted me to come and speak. And I was, three or four other pastors were there, and they had all their credentials and all this and all their robes on with, like I said, all their credentials. Well, this is me. In a church where they all wear suits and ties, even my mom looked at me like, you shouldn't have wore that. But when I got up and started preaching the word, it was sad because nothing wrong with topicals, but they just would not stay on path the teaching of the word, and they didn't know much about Jesus Christ. There's nothing greater than verse by verse, chapter by chapter, because you have to go over everything. Things you don't understand fully, you still have to study it and try and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal things to you. But Paul said, I have taught them the full counsel of God. So Paul is a great man, and he says, Paul, an apostle. The word apostle means one who is sent. So Paul is being sent. He was an apostle. He didn't just say, Paul, one who is sent. He said, Paul, one who is sent, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul is saying, you know, my sending forth, my commission, my appointment as an apostle was not because some guys got together and said, you know, Paul seems like a pretty smart guy. Let's make him an apostle. It didn't go down like that. Paul will find out. He says his appointment to his apostolic office was by God. In fact, you know, we don't have to go very far to learn all about how Paul was saved. And then ultimately, is that an airplane? Boy, that's bothering me. I thought, but y'all are still here, so I'm safe. And then ultimately called, it's all written down for us in Luke. Luke tells it well. He tells us Paul was converted to Christ, saved, and then where he was commissioned. And I want you to think this morning, when you first was saved, when Jesus Christ called you and you accepted Jesus Christ in your life, what was it like? What changes was made? Paul will have a radical change in his life. And the reason I'm asking that, or I'm wanting to point that out for you, is I want you to contrast that with what's going on in Paul's life at the time that he gets saved. It says here in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9, then Saul, and of course that was his name before he changed it to Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, and that means the Christians, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, that was the name of the Christians, the group they align with, the way. And Paul, what he was saying, way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Paul is upset. He's upset that this guy is walking around saying he's the Messiah. Paul thinks he's a blasphemer. And he's saying, who is this Nazarene? People think it's something special. They even think he's the Messiah. How stupid can these people be? And so Paul is upset. He wants to do something about it. That's why he goes and gets these letters from Damascus to arrest everybody who believes Jesus is the Savior. That was Paul, and that was the things he was doing. It wasn't like Paul was saying, oh God, if you're there, reveal yourself to me. Paul wasn't thinking about Messiah. He wasn't doing anything like that. He was mad that what was happening in his life, God was calling him all along, trying to get his attention. Remember what it took for you. Remember how Christ called you into his kingdom. It says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks, the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. That's how the Holy Spirit works. You could be around a lot of people, hearing a message, and God is calling you, and he might not be drawing anyone else. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias? And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. If I was Ananias, that would have took a little bit more. He'd had to give me some more instructions. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man. This is me. How much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things, listen to this, he must suffer. We can't forget about that, for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples, meaning the church, at Damascus. And guess what? He wasn't arresting people anymore, not the Christians. He was fellowshipping with them. He was worshiping with them. The man who was angry and mad and was determined to rid the world of these people was now one of them. That's crazy to me, how God can come into a life and make them brand new. So that's what the Bible has to say about a man named Paul when he got saved. And it was a supernatural work of God. Of course, salvation for a dead man is always a supernatural work. That most of the time when people get saved, they don't get saved like Paul, though. I'll be honest. Very few people are saved absolutely like Paul. Paul was angry. Paul was upset. Paul was violently opposed to the gospel of the Christians. And then suddenly he got struck down by a bright light. I believe it was the glorified Jesus Christ. And speaking to him, that was made him radically saved. This was a calling. Paul had a calling on his life. God's calling upon his life, it was God's appointment for Saul. God chose this man and knocked him off his horse to get his attention. And then if you turn over to Acts 13, 1 through 3, we'll see his conversion. It says, now in the church that was at Antioch, There were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menahem, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, what did they do? They sent them away. Apostle, that's what it means, to send one off. But understand something, we must understand. And Luke makes it very clear by quoting this thing. It was the Holy Spirit who spoke. It wasn't a man. They were praying, they were worshiping, and one of the guys just thought, you know, I've been thinking about Paul, and I think we ought to send him out as a missionary. No, it wasn't like that. It says the Holy Spirit spoke. How did the Holy Spirit speak? Did they just suddenly hear a voice from heaven? I don't think so. Luke makes the point. Somebody had a prophetic gifting there, and they're worshiping the Lord, and they're fasting. And so one of the prophets said, "Hey, I got a message from God." And they said, "All right, let's hear it." And the message was, "Set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." That was God's message. That was his statement, his declaration. Paul is when he speaks to the Galatians and speaks to his apostleship. Again, he's saying, "I'm not self-appointed. Men didn't appoint me. God appointed me. God saved me. God appointed me," right? So you can kind of get the gist of what we're dealing with here. Paul, I would say, has a chip on his shoulder. He never got the respect I think he should have. But Paul wasn't worried about that. As we talk about these things, back to Galatians chapter 1. So we've seen Paul's salvation or his conversion was just an absolute work of God. We've seen that what his appointment was a work of God. The Holy Spirit spoke, but also his message was a work of God. He didn't come up with it himself. We're not going to deal with these verses today, but we will get to them, verses 11 and 12. I will read them. He says this in verse 11, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel," that means the good news, "which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, this is an important statement by the Apostle Paul, because, you know, Paul, he was a latecomer to the whole apostolic thing here. He didn't walk with Jesus. He didn't talk with Jesus. He wasn't around. We don't know where Paul was during the time. A lot of people say he was a member of the Sanhedrin, may have been a Pharisee, but that's just what they're thinking. We don't know where Paul was. Paul was not a disciple of Jesus Christ, obviously. And so how is he going to learn the gospel? How is he going to learn the way for a man to be saved? Did he sit down with Peter and John? I don't think so. You know, once he got saved, did the disciples at Damascus come and say, "Okay, Paul, now that you're saved, tell us about yourself. Tell us what the gospel is." No, Paul says very clearly in verse 12, he didn't receive this, or rather he says, "I didn't receive it from any man. The gospel that I preached to you when I came to your region, I did not learn by instruction from any man. I heard it from Jesus Christ himself. And that's what I told you." So what have we kind of laid out right here? We've talked about his conversion to Christ. It was really just kind of crazy the way it happened. We talked about his appointment to his apostleship. Again, not his idea. The Holy Spirit spoke. Now, we talked about his message. He clearly says here, "I didn't come up with it. Nobody taught it to me. Jesus spoke to me through a revelation." Let's stop for just a moment, because some of you might be wondering, because I was, Rightly so. And you might be thinking to yourself, just not here, hold the phone. What makes me want to believe that Paul's revelation was any better than anybody else? You ever thought about that? Who comes along and says, I've had a revelation from God? In other words, what sets the Apostle Paul apart from someone like Joseph Smith, who also claimed to have a revelation from God, who also claimed to have a gospel, by the way, is vastly different from Paul. So what's the deal? What makes one of them true and one of them not? Depending on what you believe, is it true that both the Apostle Paul and Joseph Smith claim to have a revelation from God? Yes. But that's where the similarities end very quickly, right there. In fact, when he gets to Galatians chapter 2, you're going to find out Paul is going to tell you that when he began to share his gospel with people, he then went to Jerusalem to meet with some of the apostles, like Peter and James, not James the apostle. By the way, James, the earthly brother of Jesus, who became the leader, really, of the church in Jerusalem. And he sat down and he told them what Jesus had given him as a gospel to see if he was on track. I'm glad Paul did that. And he's going to say in chapter 2, I went to these brothers to share my gospel with them. And the way he words it, I like it. He says, to see if I had been running in vain. Cults should do that all the time, but they know their gospel isn't true. Paul says, I did not receive it from any disciple that had been under Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ himself, which had to be the glorified Jesus Christ, told me the gospel. And I'm going to the apostles to make sure my gospel is just like their gospel, because I do not want to be running in vain. In other words, he says, I compared it to what they knew. I said, okay, guys, listen to me. This is the gospel that Jesus gave me. And he laid it out. And you know what? They said to him, that's exactly what he had given us. That's the difference between Joseph Smith and the Apostle Paul. It's not just one man coming up and saying, okay, listen, I've got a gospel. And this is the gospel I have. Because you should always match it to the word, even though they didn't have it back then. And the disciple says, this, it sounds good to me, exactly what Jesus has said. Paul knew he had the gospel. And he goes back and he shares the gospel. So that's a huge difference right there from Joseph Smith. The original apostles were in agreement with Paul because it was the same gospel, a heteros gospel that they had. In fact, Peter went on to write about Paul in one of his epistles. And he says some pretty amazing things about Paul in 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16. This is what he says. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. What are the rest of the scriptures when he said this? Peter's talking. Well, the only rest of the scriptures would be the Old Testament. The New Testament was still being written. But look what Peter says in the last part of this section. He says, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. He didn't say like they do with the scriptures. He said the rest of the scriptures. In other words, Peter is likening what Paul is writing to be divine from God. That's amazing. During the life of Paul, what he wrote was scripture. Paul's writing was considered divinely inspired, and the church knew it. They understood. All right, now as we go back to Galatians 1, verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. And here's the part I want you to see. Him from the dead. That's very important. From New Testament writes or speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what they are speaking about is God's stamp of approval on Jesus' life, on the person of Jesus Christ. Because anybody can come along and say, that's why this is so important, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Savior. And anybody can come How do we know what Jesus said and what Jesus did has been valid? I mean, the resurrection did not happen. We're all lost. Paul says we're most men miserable if Jesus didn't arise from the grave, because the resurrection is God's validation, God's stamp of approval of who Jesus is and what he did on the cross. It was valid. It was legit. That's what the resurrection proves for you and I. He said, this is me, Paul. He says, you still love us, Lord. We are flawed human beings. And you look down on us. I don't like that you look down on us. Maybe you did, but you came down. And you got in the muck and mire with us. Oh, how you love us. Lord, may we not let anyone try to twist us up with, but you still need to do this. Now that you're saved, are you praying 10 times a day? Are you going to visit people in the hospital? Are you doing this? No, 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 no. Those things are good if you put it on our hearts to do those things. But we've did the most important thing. We've cried out to Jesus Christ, the only person, the only man that can save, and asked him to come into our lives and to forgive us for our sins. Wow, what a salvation. What a marvelous salvation. And now that you've saved us, Lord, and you've placed the Holy Spirit in us, let us not grieve the Holy Spirit of redemption that has sealed us. Let us be quick to say, okay, we'll go that way. Okay, we'll do what you say. So that the world will know that the Christian is a different person. And it's not of our doing. It's by the power of a resurrected Lord and his love and his grace. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and close with a song.